Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us here today, Lord, and we look forward to hearing from your word. Lord, we just ask that you would speak right from your heart to our heart, Lord. Speak through me. Allow me to only say what you want to be said today. Lord, let each person here hear what they need to say in this moment so that you speak right to their heart and right to their situation. And we just take authority over this room in the name of Jesus. We command any other spirits that would be in this room, any other principalities or forces of evil. We silence you. We bind you. You may not speak. We take authority over anything that would be a distraction or cause confusion. We bind you. We silence you. You have no rule in this place. Only the voice of the Holy Spirit may speak, and Jesus Christ and Him alone has rule and authority in this place. And we rest in that assurance. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, Vanessa had given us a great message about forgiveness. And she had really focused in on talking about forgiving the unforgivable. And I don't think anyone can speak to that issue with greater authority than Vanessa can, given what she has been through. You know, and again, she just kind of focused on this idea of forgiving something that somebody else did to you that was just so horrific. How could you ever possibly forgive that person? But as Vanessa and I were talking about that message and where we wanted to go with this idea, we both felt and agreed that there's another important idea, a concept behind this idea of forgiveness. And part of that is, can I forgive myself? What if I was the one that did that really bad thing? What if I was the one that just committed some horrific act? Or maybe it wasn't even horrific. Maybe I just did something, and for whatever reason, I've never been able to get past that, and I can't forgive myself. So I want to talk about that. And then related to that, I speak to far too many people who struggle with this idea that I'm pretty sure God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. And they're holding something against themselves that God doesn't even hold against them. So we want to look at today, how do I know for sure that I'm forgiven? And then how do I forgive myself? So we're going to do that mostly from looking at 1 John. So I'm going to start reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Well, verse 8 starts out by telling us that we've all sinned. And we're all equal in this regard. Now, I don't think that there are too many followers of Christ who claim to be without sin. I think for many of us, the real problem is that we fall into this trap of thinking I'm the only one with sin. And that other people don't struggle. Other people don't have the same issue. And that this one particular sin that I have, surely no one else struggles with this. I must be the only one. And of course, that's a tactic of the enemy. He loves to isolate us. He loves to get us to this place of thinking that we're the only one that struggles with it. Everyone else has a good life, and I'm over here, and I just got this thing, and man, I must be the only one. So we want to deal with that today. Now, of course, the people in the world around us, they might think that they don't have sin. I meet people all the time as I'm on the street and doing evangelism, interacting with people, and I'm like, oh, you know, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody, and, you know, I gave at the Salvation Army last Christmas. I'm a good person. Well, of course, that kind of misses the point. But today, that's not my message. Today, my message is for us who call on the name of Jesus and have had struggles or difficulty really finding fullness and forgiveness and forgiving ourselves. And why is this so important? Because failing to properly understand that we are completely forgiven, if we fail to understand that, it opens the door to shame and guilt. The enemy will use that place of me thinking that I'm not forgiven or that my sin can't be forgiven, and then the enemy comes in and just piles on the shame and the guilt. And so we have to be able to deal with this issue of I know that I'm forgiven, and then we can deal with the shame and the guilt. But this verse 8, it starts out by putting us all on equal footing, saying that we have all sinned. We've all come up short. There are other passages that make similar statements, like Romans 3. And so we start out by knowing that we're sinners and that we've all sinned before God. But that's okay because Jesus has a plan, right? Going into verse 9 then, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this verse begins to explain to do what we do to ensure that we are forgiven. It starts by telling us that we simply need to confess our sins. A simple acknowledgement of our sin. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It can be a simple, heartfelt, silent prayer. It can be confessing to another believer or brother or sister in the Lord. But it's acknowledgement of the sin. It's not work. It's not striving. And that's what's so important to get. So often in the Christian church, and there's just this thing where we think that sanctification comes through constipation. You know what I mean? Like, to get myself holy, to get myself right, I have to try really hard. Just like, that's not how it works. Jesus did all the work on the cross. All I have to do is confess it. I just have to verbally agree that I have sinned. And there is agreement in it. Yes, I have to speak it. I have to say it out, whether it's in a prayer, whether it's in a confession to a brother or sister. But in my heart, I have to agree. Yes, the thing that I did was wrong. It was wrong before the Lord. That's it. That's it. There's no work. There's no striving. There's no struggle. There's no shame. It's just saying, yes, Lord, you are perfect. You are good. And I have sinned. I've come up short. And we don't do it with a feeling of condemnation. Jesus doesn't condemn. He heals. He sets free. We don't have to earn this. And we don't need the blood of animals. It's the beauty of this. Then the verse continues and it says that Jesus is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, which means he will do it every time. If I sin 1,000 times in a day, he is faithful to forgive them 1,000 times a day. He is faithful. I'm never going to wake up one morning and find myself in a difficult spot thinking, man, I shouldn't have done that. And, uh-oh, where'd Jesus go? Oh, boy, where's Jesus? It doesn't work that way. He's faithful, and he will do it every time that I sin. And then it says just. In the NIV, it uses the word just. He is faithful and just. The NASB says he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. So the NIV word just is meaning just as in justice. He is righteous. Now, the word in the Greek that he uses there, it means conforming to the standard or will or character of God. So Jesus is faithful or just in that he lines up with the character of God. Jesus is God and he has the character of God. And so he can be faithful to forgive our sins because he's God. He has the character of God and he is just. And only someone who is just can do this. And it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. And because Jesus is in right relationship with God, because he came to earth and lived his sinless life, he can now take this position of receiving our confession and wiping clean our sin. And only Jesus can do this. There are other traditions that would add on to this saying that you need to do other things. You need to have a certain amount of penance. You need to do certain acts, perform certain deeds. No, no. Jesus is just, not my actions. So all I do is confess and believe in the faithfulness of the justness of Jesus. And he takes away all of my sin. Then it says forgive. He is just. He is faithful to forgive. The word used here means to cancel. It was the word associated with canceling debt. If we are faithful and if we confess our sins, he is faithful to cancel it once and for all. There's nothing else required. There's no work. There's no sacrifice. It'd be like if you went into the bank to pay your mortgage one day and the banker just said, mortgage is paid. And he rips up the piece of paper. When we confess our sins, the record of that sin is gone. It's just not there anymore. He's canceled it. And I think we get all of that. But then it says, he will purify us. I think this is where, as Christians, sometimes we struggle a little bit. Maybe we gloss over this little phrase here. It says, he will purify us. And the word used there means to cleanse, to make clean, to purify, to heal, declare ritually acceptable. Don't you love the concepts behind that word? Cleanse, make clean, purify, heal. This tells us that we are made pure, even healed by Jesus. When we confess our sins, he not only forgives the sin, but then he wipes it away. He cleanses it. He purifies us from it. This is really, really good news. But does it reflect the way we live? Do we live as if our sin has not only been forgiven, but purified? Sometimes we feel like we know, intellectually, we know that we've been forgiven. But spiritually, it still feels like there's a stain there, doesn't it? But Jesus says he purifies us. And so we're going to do that later today at the end. We're going to let Jesus purify us. This is a really important concept for us to get. Again, many of us can mentally, in our head, assent to this idea that he has forgiven our sins, but if we haven't allowed him to wash us clean from it, and that stain remains, speaking spiritually, that's where the enemy comes in, and he can begin to use that against us, and the shame and the guilt come in. So we have to not only get the sin forgiven, but then we allow Jesus to purify us from that stain as well. Maybe it's taking the shame out of the memory. Every time we think about that thing we did, there's this shame, there's this thing that comes over us as we remember. We know that we've confessed it, we know that he forgave it, but somehow there's still this attachment to that when we remember it, when we think about it. But Jesus can come in, we invite him to come into the memory, we invite him to come into that place of when we committed that sin, and we just say, Jesus, your word says that you purify us, you wash us clean, you heal us, and we invite him into that and just say, wash that memory clean. Take that place and just cleanse it with your blood. Remove all of the blemish from that thing that is still on me. So that in the spirit realm, whatever has attached itself to you from that sin is also just cleansed and wiped away. So it's all gone. And then it says, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive all our unrighteousness. Not some. Not most of it. Not 99% of it. All of it. There's no sin that you have ever committed. There's no sin that has ever been committed that he does not forgive when it's been properly confessed. That's really good news again, isn't it? I mean, this whole verse is just like, this is amazingly good news. Like, I get to be the righteousness of Christ because nothing I've done can stand in the way of that. All of my sin is cleansed. So often we end up believing the lie that some of our sins are just too great. Or some of our sins were too bad. Or maybe I've committed the same sin too many times. How many times can I come back to Jesus with the same darn sin? Well, he'll forgive it every time. Now, there's a way we can break free from that pattern so we don't have to keep coming back to him. But he'll forgive it every time. He'll forgive all of our righteousness. And the beauty of it, as we do this, as we confess, as we allow him to purify us and wash us clean, that dark little secret, that skeleton that's been hiding in our closet, has to get out. It can no longer hide there in the closet. You see, either the cross of Jesus Christ was sufficient for everything or it was sufficient for nothing. I cannot somehow say that there's something that is beyond the cross of Jesus Christ, because if that were the case, then his cross was meaningless. It's sufficient for everything, or it was sufficient for nothing. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I love the emphasis on his word. We have to understand this. We have to take this word here in 1 John and eat it and digest it and understand it until it becomes a part of who we are. And if we say that we have no sin, then clearly we haven't reached that point where that word is in us at that level. But again, I think most Christians don't struggle with this part, thinking that they have not sinned. The world does. The world thinks, hey, I'm a good person. But I want to look at it a little differently. This passage clearly states that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins, all of them, and that he wants to purify them, all of them. But if I say that I can't be forgiven, I've made Jesus out to be a liar. It's the same. If I say I have no sin, I make him out to be a liar. But if I say I can't be forgiven, I make him out to be a liar. His word says, all your sins are forgiven if you confess them. So if there's this nagging little thing in my mind that somehow I can't be forgiven, or that sin can't be forgiven, or this thing, surely he can't let that go, I've made Jesus out to be a liar. And then if I say I can't forgive myself, we've also made Jesus out to be a liar. If we confess our sin and we allow Jesus to purify us, then how can I say that I can't forgive myself? To do that means Jesus isn't the final authority on this. To say that means I'm the final authority on this. And you know what? That's called idolatry. Ouch. If I am putting myself in a position above God, if I am holding myself to a standard above his and saying that I can't be forgiven, I can't forgive myself, I've made Jesus out to be a liar and I'm guilty of idolatry. I've put myself in the seat of God to say that I can't forgive myself. And so if we've ever thought that, if we've ever thought, man, I just can't let that go. I can't forgive myself. If you're beating yourself up over that, that in itself is a place where we need to bring to Jesus and repent of that. Repent of saying something that is above the standard of God and committing adultery in that. And we'll do that in a minute as well. Now I want to deal real briefly with this idea of punishment. If you've got your finger stolen, Isaiah 53, flip there. Too often people have told me that they feel like they had some sort of punishment coming from God for the bad things that they had done. Or people look at maybe some bad things, some circumstances that are happening in their life that aren't great, and they think to themselves, well, this is the punishment from God due me for my sin. But that's an Old Testament concept. That was only true before the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no punishment after the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took the punishment due us, all of it. Again, the cross was either sufficient for everything or it was sufficient for nothing. There was punishment due us because of sin. God makes that very clear. But Jesus took all of it. Say all of it.
All of it.
Do you believe it?
Amen.
If there still needed to be some punishment, then what did Christ die for? This idea that somehow I've got punishment coming to me comes from culture and society. We live in a punitive society. If we did something wrong, our parents punished us. And that's okay, right? Discipline is okay. If your child does something wrong, there's a timeout, you take away something, there's some form of a punitive response to that, and that's okay. If you're out in society and you break the law, you're caught speeding or you're caught stealing, there's a punishment. That's okay. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. In the kingdom of God, the speeding ticket amounts to confession. Lord, I confess that I have done this thing. It was not right. It is not according to your will. It's not pleasing to you. And I agree that it was wrong. It was sin on my part. Bam, it's gone. There's no punishment. There's no punishment coming our way. There is no punishment due us. Now, there may be natural consequences of our sin. If I do something stupid and it causes me some sort of physical injury or pain or harm, there's a natural consequence to that, but it's not punishment from God. If I jump off a building and break my leg, it's because I'm stupid. God's not punishing me. Oh, I'm going to punish you for jumping off that building. Your leg is going to break. It doesn't work that way. Some of these things that we have done, those natural consequences, may actually cause some lingering pain or even some lingering health issues. Let's face it, it's a reality that if I have lived a sinful life and I have been engaging in sexual activity that is not according to God's will, I may have some physical health issues in my body. I may catch a disease, right? And that may linger for a long time. But it's not punishment from God, it's natural consequences. But here's the thing. Remember when we looked at the word behind the word purify? One of its meanings was to heal. Do you see that? When we allow Jesus to purify us from the sin, there can also be healing. You can be healed from the lingering effects, from the pain and the turmoil and the disease of consequences. We don't have to stay stuck there. Now, I'm not saying everything is going to be healed every time, but if we purify ourselves, if we allow Jesus to purify us from that sin, we might expect to see some healing from the physical remnants of that sin. But see, God is not punishing you. When you confess your sin, when he looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. He sees his perfect son when he looks at you, and so there's no punishment. He sees the punishment that Jesus already took. Now, if you're not dealing with your sin, God may bring some hardship, some trials, some pain into your life to get our attention, but he's not punishing us. Scripture says that a good father disciplines his children, and so does God. God may discipline us to get our attention, but he's not punishing us. Now let's talk about, okay, what do we do? Like, if I've struggled with this, if I've struggled with knowing how to be forgiven, if I've got this thing that I just can't forgive myself, what are some practical things I can do? First, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our righteousness. The Holy Spirit will bring us to a place where we are ready to confess our sin. He will prick our conscience. He will give us the desire to confess the sin. It will come to our attention and we will know that it was wrong. And that's the Holy Spirit. If we were entirely on our own, we'd never think anything was wrong. But it's the Holy Spirit that will bring something to mind going, this thing that you did was not right. So he pricks our conscience for conviction. And all too often Christians stop there. He also convicts us of our righteousness. You see, once I confess that sin, once I say, yes, Lord, that was wrong, and I invite him to forgive it and wash it clean, then I can call on the Holy Spirit and I can use him as my strength to declare that I am the righteousness of Christ. And you know what's a really good defense against sin? Being the righteousness of Christ. Seriously, when temptation comes and you're facing temptation, if you're still struggling with whether or not I'm forgiven, you're easy prey to fall back into it. But if temptation comes and you can declare, I am the righteousness of Christ, you can walk away from the temptation. Because why would the righteousness of Christ want anything to do with that? Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your righteousness. Christ's righteousness, of course. So often we just walk through life feeling beat up and feeling the pains and the scars of our sins. And what Jesus really wants to do is to have us walk through life like kings, made pure, made right through the power of his cross and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your righteousness. So if you've confessed your sins and then those thoughts come back, those temptations come back, this idea that I can't be forgiven or that I wasn't forgiven, take authority over it. If you have confessed a sin and it comes back into your mind that that's still a problem, take authority over it. Tell it to stop. I command this thought to stop in the name of Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. The sin has been confessed. It is gone. I command this thought to stop. Be done. Walk in authority. Number two, we have to understand that God sees us differently. He sees us perfectly. So often we walk around with this nagging sense that somehow God is not pleased with me and he's just waiting to strike me dead with a bolt of lightning. Come on, seriously, like there's this nagging thought sometimes that that's true, right? But we have to understand what Scripture says. Think about the message I gave several weeks ago on Psalm 139, where I showed you that every single thought that God has about us is a positive one. He only thinks about us positively. So I have to get my thinking lined up with the way God thinks about me. Well, what about my sin? If I've confessed my sin and he looks at me, all he sees is Jesus. He no longer sees my sin, so he sees me differently than I see myself. Hebrews 10:4 says, because by one sacrifice, meaning Christ on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You confess the sin, you're being made perfect forever. That sin can't come back. Bill Johnson always says, we can't afford to have a thought about ourselves that is not true of what God thinks of us. How many thoughts are rattling around in our mind that are not true of what God thinks about us? We can only view ourselves the way God views us. And if we're in Christ Jesus, he sees us perfectly. And we must encourage each other in this way. This is something we need to speak into each other's lives, especially young people. God made you perfectly. He made you in his image. You sinned, you messed up. So what? Confess it, bring it to him, allow yourself to be purified, take the steps so that it doesn't happen again, but you're perfect in his eyes. It's a path to freedom. When we can begin to understand how God sees us, it's so different than the way we tend to see ourselves or the way the world would want to see us. Third, find scriptures that speak to this truth and just meditate on them. God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Able to cut between bone and marrow, which, like, I don't even know how that happens. Doctor, can you cut between bone and marrow? No. But God can do that if we really meditate on his word. Find all of the passages that speak to the struggle you face. Just meditate on them. This one right here, 1 John. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to purify me. Put it in personal tense. If I confess my sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness and purify me. Just meditate on that. The enemy comes and tries to throw something in your face, just recite scripture back to him. No matter what it is, if there's a certain sin pattern, this is tangent. There's a certain sin pattern that you struggle with, just memorize the scripture verses that will set you free. Whatever that is. I used to be a landscaper. I had the mouth of a landscaper. Similar to sailors, in case you were wondering. Jose, you don't have the mouth of a landscaper, I know that. So I just memorized Ephesians 4:28. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When that becomes a part of who you are, it's really hard to speak ill. Because that scripture and many others give me license to only speak what builds up. So where is the enemy attacking you? Where is he calling into question the assurance of your forgiveness, the assurance of your salvation? Just find scriptures and meditate on them. Fourth, find the joy. Find the joy. You know, we've been set free to a life of joy. We've not been set free to a life of toil and anguish and angst and, oh my gosh. Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and have it to the full. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. There's too much killing, stealing, and destroy happening in the lives of Christians. We're to have a life of joy. Listen to this passage from Romans 4. I'm taking it out of the NLT translation. Romans 4, 7 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. When we confess our sins and He is faithful and just to purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there's joy. I get to walk through life happy and just declare that I am the righteousness of Christ. And that'll probably bug people, but that's okay. Find the joy. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation, O Lord, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. But it says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Pray for it. Pray for joy. If you've confessed your sins, there's nothing to keep you from it. Pray, Lord, restore the joy to me. Restore the joy the enemy took from me. Restore the joy that left when I sinned. Find the joy in walking in salvation. Number five, get help. We're in this together. Have someone pray for you. Confess your sin to someone else. You know, if there's a nagging thing, sometimes just confessing that sin to someone else, bringing it into the light breaks its power. The sin only has power over you if it remains in a secret place. When you confess it and when you bring it out, all of its power is gone. Yeah, Amy, gather your team. So just confess it to somebody. Have them pray for you. Have them help you, whatever that looks like. Number six, it's never too late. Gosh, I hear this so often. It's too late for me. I've done too much. I'm too old. I've been too bad. It's too late for me. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you ever thought that? Oh, it's too late for me. Man, that is a really powerful lie of the enemy. Like, when people say that, I just get so riled up inside. Like, what do you mean it's too late? What about the thief who died on the cross right next to Jesus? He's minutes away from taking his last breath. And he says, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus says, great, you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how close to death you are. Who cares? Just confess it and believe in Jesus. It's never too late. And you're never too far gone. It was never too far in the past. You're 70 years old now and you committed a sin when you were 16. Who cares? Confess it. Jesus will forgive it and set you free from it. It's never too late. Just start today. And we'll give you that opportunity here in a minute. And seventh, it's not last. Don't think of these as hierarchical. I just did it last because we're going to do it now. Allow Jesus to purify you. We're probably good at the confessing of the sin, but we need to allow Jesus to purify us. So we're going to head into communion today. We're going to do two ministry time exercises as we go into communion. Let me explain the first exercise, then I'll explain communion, then we'll take communion, then I'll explain the last exercise. I want you to start by asking the question, what sin have I believed that I can't be forgiven of? Allow the Lord to speak to you in that. Just ask the question and then listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him answer the question, because you might think you have one answer and you might think there isn't an answer. But Jesus has the right answer. Maybe His answer agrees with yours, maybe it doesn't, but we'll go with His. So just ask Jesus, what's the sin that I have believed I can't be forgiven of? And then whatever he shows you, just confess it. Just confess it. Just agree, yes, Lord, that was wrong. Maybe to you it seemed really minor. Maybe to you it didn't even seem like a sin. Maybe it seemed like a big, huge sin, and there's just no way he could ever forgive me of that. But just confess it and say, yes, it was wrong. It was sin. I'm sorry, Lord. And then you're going to bring that to the communion table, and you're going to leave it there. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, broken for you. Remember, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant required punishment. It required a price be paid of a sacrificed animal. But Jesus put his body in that place for us so that we don't have to take any punishment. So the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you do this, whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of my sacrifice. And again, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, a new covenant poured out for you. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. There's an old song that has fallen out of popularity in the modern church called There Is Power in the Blood. Let's drink some power today. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you think you can't be forgiven, there's power in this blood to forgive it. And as we drink of this, we remember that. And we destroy the kingdom of the enemy who tries to tell us differently. The way we take communion here is you'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. There are two stations. There's one here. There's one on the back, so the line won't be too long. And all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And so the worship team is going to lead us for a little bit and just spend a few minutes first asking that question, Lord, what is the sin that I have believed I can't be forgiven of?
Sadness, wherever you've been, come broken hearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. On all those who stray, sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are your face, a wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, so lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in His arms, come as you are. As joy of the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, so lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. A wanderer, come home. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are, come as you
thank you for this simple meal that reminds us of your all-sufficiency. Simply eating bread and juice brings us back to that day where you set the world right by simply dying on a cross in our place. We thank you. We give you all our honor. We give you all our worship and all our glory. And we thank you and we praise your name for this. Lord, may we receive your righteousness. May we identify with your righteousness. The world we live in loves to identify with things right now. We identify with the righteousness of Christ. Paint us clean, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the next exercise, I want you to think and to listen, to let the Holy Spirit answer the question, is there something that I've not forgiven myself for? I've confessed it. I've brought it to the Lord, but I'm still holding on to it. I'm still keeping this thing because I'm just too ashamed. I'm too embarrassed. Too disgusted with myself that I did this thing. Let the Holy Spirit answer the question, what is the thing that I'm not forgiving myself of? And then I want you to picture, confess that you've held on to it. Jesus, I'm sorry I've been holding on to this thing. I'm sorry I haven't forgiven myself. And then invite Holy Spirit to come and purify you. Wipe the stain of the sin that you committed clean, and then wipe the stain of holding on to it. Wipe the stain of not forgiving yourself clean. Holy Spirit, come. Purify us today. Purify us from the unrighteousness of our acts, Lord. Forgiving ourselves, we pronounce that forgiven.
Stretch wide,
wash us
clean. I know you hear my cry.
And
speak
heal
to
us.
Me now.
As you purify us,
speak
heal us
to me
from any of the natural
now.
Consequences that remain in our bodies.
I surrender.
Bring healing into our bodies.
I surrender. I want to know. Your way.
Justin and Elisa and Kelly to be in the back. If you need prayer, if you need to confess something, if you need to help, have them help you break something off, let one of these people pray with you and to break off something that's hanging over you or to break off the power of sin. If maybe you just need to confess something, just let one of these three help you with that. Otherwise, the worship team is going to continue to just lead us in a little bit of additional worship and just sit. Just spend another minute just doing business with God. Just let Him minister to you and to speak to you. And then as you need to go and as you slip out from this place today, just remember, we're kingdom people all week.